And as you'll see from our new sheets, we turn now to page 1198, page 1198, to the second letter of Timothy. And we're going to read from verse 14. Verse 14 and following of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in this portion of Holy Scripture. Paul, writing to Timothy, reminding him of his responsibilities, says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And you will see from the new sheets that we're now turning to page 985 in the Church Bibles, if you need the page number. We're turning to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're turning to verses 33 to 37. Let us hear the word of God, the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Turning together to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we've arrived now at verse 16. You'll see from our sheets that we're going to endeavour to look this morning at verses 16 to 18. These are on page 1198 of the church Bibles if you need the page number. Let's pray together. Lord, as we've just been singing, we rejoice in the gift of your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who, like that young psalmist of old, who penned those words. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be those who are committed to listening with care to your word, to cherishing your word in our hearts, and to living faithfully according to your word, so that we might truly bring praise and honour and glory to your most wonderful name. For we ask in the name that is above every name, even the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. You will notice that in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs him to do his best to present himself to God as one approved, somebody who would never feel any shame, somebody who rightly handles the word of truth. A series of positive instructions given by Paul to Timothy. But when we turn to verse 16, as we do now, we notice that he is now being told that there are people who need to be dealt with care, and there are behaviours that need to be very carefully avoided. Yes, we know, as we've said on many occasions, as we've gone through 1 Timothy, and as we've begun to go and work our way through 2 Timothy, that Paul is speaking personally to Timothy, but yet it can be argued, and indeed should be argued, for these things are written for our instruction and learning. Yes, a private letter, or a series of private letters, as it were, that began as just between Paul and Timothy, have been preserved and kept by Almighty God for the benefit of God's people in every succeeding generation. And the lesson, the summons that is given here in this verse to Timothy is one that applies to every true believer in every generation. Now you'll see that the focus is on what is described in our translation as irreverent babble. But it then shifts from speaking specifically about irreverent babble to an illustration. Two people are mentioned, namely Hymenaeus, you'll see this in verse 17, and Philetus. And they are presented as people who were evidently guilty of that which is to be avoided. Now, we mustn't get ahead of ourselves. We must note, first of all, what it is that we are to avoid. And then, secondly, we must note why it is that we are to avoid what we're told to avoid. So the instruction that begins at the beginning of verse 16 is simply, but avoid irreverent babble. And the first thing we want to note is that the word that is used here, translated by those two words, irreverent babble, literally means empty talk. We are not to be guilty of empty talk. Well, you ask the question, what's empty talk? Surely the apostle is getting at here the use of idle words. You see, you and I can sometimes just talk for the sake of talking. And we can find people saying, why doesn't that person choose his or her words a little bit more carefully? Why do they seem always to be saying things? And sometimes we can do that because we're embarrassed and we don't quite know how to behave, so we just start talking and we're just saying anything that comes into our heads. But our responsibility is to choose our words carefully. You will note that a few moments ago we read as our second Bible reading some words of our Lord and Saviour from Matthew chapter 12. And we read those words on purpose, because there the Saviour reminds us that we are to be those who recognise the importance of our words. He even dares to say, and some people find this strange, that by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, we know from the book of Romans, we know from the book of Galatians, we know from the scriptures that our acceptance with Almighty God is centered upon our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we resting on him because we're justified by grace through faith alone? But what we also recognize is that by their fruits you shall know them. Those who are truly born again of God's Spirit, those who are truly justified by grace through faith, are those who know the Lord. They're resting on the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. They're endeavoring to glorify God in their bodies, and therefore they are also keeping a guard on their lips. They're endeavoring to make sure that idle words do not trip off their tongues. And they're endeavoring to make sure that they use words that will be wholesome and healthy and life-giving, we may even say, to others. This is one of the reasons why bad language is not to be heard upon Christians' lips. We know that unbelievers, people in their natural state, as we say, in a state of unbelief, in a state of rebellion against God, will let all sorts of foul language and meaningless language come from their lips, but not so the believer. He or she who is transformed by the Spirit of the living God, they know that the Saviour teaches us that our words reveal what we're like at heart. Hence, how our Saviour can say, you'll be justified by your words. They let people know who you are, whether you really are a child of God or not. There's been many a person who has sworn like a trooper, to use a phrase that we sometimes hear used, who at the moment of conversion has had a repugnance created within them by the Spirit of the living God to the foul language that they used to speak. And some from that moment on have never uttered a bad word again. And those who found themselves slipping, and we can sometimes find ourselves slipping, have very quickly felt ashamed and repented of the foul language that is sometimes used. But the focus here isn't on foul language per se, it is on empty words. We are not to be those who just talk for the sake of talking, nor are we to be those who are saying things that we don't understand. Some people start to pronounce, don't they, what they think about religion. We know there are two topics that are often not talked about in households. One may be religion, the other may be politics. Certainly that used to often be said. Come into my house, you're more than welcome here, but don't talk religion, don't talk politics, is what people have sometimes said. But yet, isn't it interesting how people will tell you, and this often happens when a loved one has died, they will tell you their loved one's gone to heaven. They don't have any evidence, necessarily, that their loved one is now with the Lord. But they will declare boldly, because it suits them in their grief, to declare their loved one has now gone to heaven. You'll hear all sorts of other little comments made. Oh, they're now a star twinkling in the sky, and things like that. How many a little child has been told that that's where grandma or granddad or daddy or mummy now is, a star twinkling in the sky? It's empty words. It's empty words. Because it's not based on fact. It's imagination. It's what people are thinking because they're trying to find some degree of understanding in the moment of grief or sorrow that's gripping their hearts. No, we're not to let empty words trip from our lips. And so we're going to keep a guard upon our lips. That's what the psalmist prays that God would enable him to have, a guard upon his lips, so that wholesome talk, that which will help others, that which will encourage others, that which will build up others, comes from their lips. Now you can see why the translator here has opted to speak in terms of irreverent babble. The word babble picks up the notion of empty words. But the emphasis is on what the effect of empty words is. And so we come now to the second question that we said we would address. We've asked the question, what is meant by irreverent babble? And now we're asking the question, why does the apostle give this instruction to Timothy? And why is it that you and I should take careful note of it? And he begins the answer to that question in the second part of verse 16, but the answer to it continues through into verse 17 and even on to the end of verse 18. And you will notice that in our Bibles, verses 16 and 17, first part of 17, make one sentence, and then verse 17, the second part of it, through to towards the end of verse 18, makes another sentence, and then there's a third sentence right at the end of verse 18, where we read they're upsetting the faith of some. In those sentences, he's spelling out reasons why you and I are to keep a guard on our lips, why you and I are to think carefully before we speak. And first reason he gives is that irreverent babble, empty talk, leads to ungodliness. You can see that from the second part of verse 16. And the mention of ungodliness at the end of the verse helps us to explain why they're describing the translators' this empty talk is irreverent babble in the first part of the verse. You see, in the second part of the verse, we're reminded what God wants every single human being to be. What does he want you and me to be? He wants you to be a godly person. That is, he wants you to be a person who loves the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He wants you to be a person who puts God first in your life. That's why we've been made and created. At some point in our lives, it usually happens when we're young, especially in teenage years, we ask the question, what's the meaning and purpose of life? You know, as we push against what mummy and daddy, if we've had the privilege of living with them, what they've been teaching us, and as we try to discover who we are, as we move from being dependent upon our parents to being interdependent and to a certain extent semi-autonomous, semi-free from our parents, although our responsibility is always to love our parents. Every moment of their life here on earth, even in their dotage, when they've lost their marbles, as we sometimes say, if that is what happens to them, we're to love them, we're to care for them, when they're weak and frail and fragile. Oh yes, we know that people will say, well, the home down the road can look after them, or the National Health Service, or somebody else can look after them. No, our responsibility is to love our parents and to care for them as best as we can. Now, we may need help, and I'm not saying we shouldn't take help from others, but our responsibility is not to duck away from facing responsibility that we have. Yes, we're made to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the meaning. That's the purpose of life. Without that, life is meaningless, ultimately. Do you believe that? Have you ever thought that? A believer knows that that's the case. He or she knows that naked we come into the world and naked we go from it. So even though we may make a name for ourselves in politics, in a career or whatever, and even though we may make much money, all of that just dies with us. It ends when we breathe our last. It's appointed to mankind once to die, and then to face the judgment. That's why I say God must always come first. He's our creator, and he is the one who in Jesus Christ on the last day will judge us. And each and every one of us is going to hear a word from the Saviour's lips, and it's either come and enjoy the inheritance prepared for you, or it will be depart from me to the place prepared for the ungodly, for the devil and all his minions. You see, if you haven't got that perspective, if you haven't got that knowledge, life will always be an enigma. Ultimately, you'll not understand what life is all about. So, godliness, living for God and living according to the will of God, for that's involved in godliness, must always come first. But what does idle chatter lead to? What do empty words lead to? Well, according to the Apostle Paul here, he says it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. In other words, they'll be being led away from God by the false notions that are taught. You know, I've heard people say, oh, Grandma's now just a star in the sky since she finished her life here on earth. And I've thought to myself, what on earth is the little grandchild, the grandson or the granddaughter, now going to think? All of that's got to be undone You see, they've, by just that emotional comment, which is more to do with trying to placate themselves as well as trying to perhaps give a degree of comfort to the child, in their ignorance, the parent has made a claim that would, if believed by the child, lead to ungodly living. Do you see, that's a simple illustration of the point that we're trying to impress upon ourselves. And the Apostle Paul understood this. And the Apostle Paul knew, as we've seen from verse 15, that's why we began at verse 15, the Apostle Paul knew that the responsibility of Timothy the pastor, Timothy the leader of the church, his responsibility was to speak the truth. He was to rightly handle the word of God. It's God's truth that sets people free, not the idle chatter of the speculator, of the intellectual, of the person who is just gossiping. That doesn't set people free. That doesn't help people to be godly in their thinking, speaking, and acting. God's truth does. Idle words do not. So that's the first thing we need to note as we explore the reason that he gives for saying that he is to avoid irreverent babble. The second reason is in the beginning of verse 17. And you'll see there mentioned gangrene. Now, you talk to any medical practitioner, it doesn't matter whether they're a doctor or somebody who's worked in nursing, if they have come across gangrene, they have wanted to act fast, because they know that gangrene can spread and spread quickly and may even cause death. I remember visiting somebody who used to live in Virginia House about 30 years ago, and that person very sadly was an alcoholic and a chain smoker, and the lifestyle they'd adopted had adversely affected their circulation system, and they were gradually losing their limbs because the circulation was not getting round, and because sometimes gangrene set in. I can remember visiting this lad. He'd already lost his lower limbs of his legs, his lower portion of the legs, but now he was losing his fingers, and his hands were getting shorter and shorter because of the gangrene that set in. The surgeons knew they'd got to excise, cut it away, because the other treatments had not worked. Now, you've got the point, and this is what he's getting at. Their idle talk will spread like gangrene. It will be bad, and it will create a bad effect amongst the people who hear this idle talk. It needs, in the church of God, as it were, to be cut out. And that's why, you see, when we come together on the Lord's Day or other meetings during the week, our responsibility is to stir each other up to love and to good works. Our responsibility is to encourage each other to walk with the Lord, to enjoy knowing the Lord better and serving him better, so that that which causes badness amongst us isn't given any oxygen, as they say, so it will be got rid of. It's got rid of. It's cut out. We cut it out of our own way of behaving, and we encourage others to put it behind them too. And then you'll see at this point in verse 17, he mentions these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and we don't know much about them at all. What we do know is, as we see at the end of verse 18, they were upsetting the faith of some. You see, Paul is illustrating the point he's made there in verse 16. Idle talk upsets. And in particular, he's saying idle talk, empty language, in the church of Jesus Christ can unsettle the faith of an individual. Now, we're all called, we're all summoned to repent and to believe on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Every person in this world needs to hear that call to repent and believe. And the reason why every person needs to hear that call is because by nature we are in a state of rebellion against God, and that needs to be dealt with. And so there needs to be a change of thinking and a change of behaving, and in particular there needs to be an entrusting of ourselves to the only one who can make us right with God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about believing in Jesus Christ, because we know that we are called to be united to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're called to be in Him. Now, idle talk can upset the trust that a person has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize the destructive force of idle talk. Our responsibility is not to undermine the faith of an individual. No, our responsibility is to nurture the faith of others. I remember being on a radio program in the 1990s and on into the 2000s. I was on quite a few of those programs that used to be on Radio Newcastle. Thank God it's Thursday. And one day I was on this program with a person who, in the discussion, said, "Well, I used to believe what George believes, but I'm now studying," and he was studying some religious subject, I don't know what they called it, theology, religious studies or whatever. He said he was now studying in a university in the northeast here, won't mention it, and his lecturers had taught him otherwise. "And so I no longer believe what George believes." That's what I heard, and that was what was said on this radio program. And I was profoundly concerned. I expressed my concern there and then as well, because it's very difficult in a program like that to know quite what you can say and do, because you need to unpack precisely why this person is no longer believing, say, in the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as they had at one point in the past. Very difficult to do that on the spur of the moment. But what was clear to me was that the idle words of the lecturers and the words that they were reading in the books and the articles that they were studying for their course were not building them up in the faith, but were destroying the faith. And yet they were false arguments. But people weren't discerning that they were false arguments. Now, you've heard a former Archbishop of Canterbury say something this week, assuming you've listened to the radio or television, or you've read it in a newspaper, that a person who is transitioning from being a man into a woman or a boy into a girl and so forth is on a sacred journey. That's what Rowan Williams and Steve Chalk have said this week. Empty words, my friends. Empty words. Oh, they may come from the leader of a church down south in London, Steve Chalk. They may come from a former Archbishop of Canterbury in his retirement. But it's empty words. Our responsibility and the doctrine of resurrection, which is mentioned here in verse 18, as you can see, what the Bible tells you and me about resurrection shows you and me that that thinking is wrong. What do I mean? Well, let me explain. You and I, as we've already said, are going to die. It's appointed unto mankind once to die, then to face the judgment. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he is going to raise from the dust of the ground. We don't know how this is going to be done, but it's going to be done. We'll leave the finer details to Almighty God. He is the one who spoke creation into existence. He's the one who's upholding creation. And he is the one who can bring yours and my bodies back from the grave, from the dust of the ground, on the day of resurrection. He'll do that. Now, what will your body be like on that occasion? Your body on that occasion will be the body you've now got, the body in which you were born. It'll be glorified, as the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be a spiritual body, no longer just a natural body. But it's the same body. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he came out as a man. Not as an androgynous being, nor as a woman. He came out as a man. The body that was buried was the body that was raised. His resurrection is evidence of what our resurrection will be, but perfect. So you see, when I'm raised from the dead, I'll no longer be colorblind. I'll be able to see in technicolor. Isn't that wonderful? I've missed out what you've seen, if you're not colorblind, for the whole of my life, but I'll then be able to see just as you see, assuming you're not colorblind. But it'll be me, my male body, that will be raised from the grave. And so the person who is now thinking that they're transitioning to being what they ought to be will actually be in for a bit of a surprise on the day of resurrection, because they'll find it's a male body if they were a man who's tried to convert into a woman, and vice versa, that they're raised with. The doctrine of resurrection tells us that, my friends. And therefore it's not a sacred journey that somebody's on. It's contradicting scripture. Therefore, it's idle words. It's chatter. It's irreverent babble, to use the language here of the apostle. Now, we don't know the details of what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching. We don't know what they meant when they said that the resurrection had already happened. Were they speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has already happening? Well, everybody knew it had. And therefore, that can't be what they're talking about, because they're using irreverent language, which is undermining the faith of others. So what are they talking about? Well, are they saying we're raised because we're united with the Lord Jesus? Well, there is a sense spiritually where you and I are now united because we're united with the Lord Jesus, are to see ourselves as raised. But physically, we're not yet raised from the grave. So we don't know precisely, because we're not told in precise terms what their teaching was. But what we do know, very clear, is that what they were saying was undermining the faith of some. So we've seen what irreverent babble is, empty words are. But we've also seen why the apostle gives the teaching. It leads to ungodly thinking and ungodly behavior and ungodly words. It spreads like gangrene, and it undermines faith in Jesus Christ for some. So what is the antidote? What is the solution? What is to be done? Well, the answer is there in verse 15, where we began. We're to rightly handle the word of God. Now, pastors and teachers must do that, but they must help those whom they minister to rightly handle the Word of God. That's why Christians make it their priority to sit under the teaching of God's Word. They want to hear it read, and they want to hear it taught, so that they're equipped to live the godly life that God calls us to live. And that's why every Christian should make it a priority to be with God's people whenever they're meeting, unless there's an emergency or health holds them back. That's what we should be doing, because we want to grow more like the Lord Jesus, and we want to be useful to the Lord Jesus here on earth in these days. Let us pray. O Lord our God, have mercy upon us, we beseech of you, and bless us now as we continue to meditate upon your word. May we cherish it in our hearts, and may we be enabled by the